Yeah, how's that, eh? You got a clap already, you haven't done anything. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for your spirit. And Lord, I thank you for the message that you put on Melissa's heart. And Lord, we pray that you'd put it on our hearts, and you'd help us to not only take it into our hearts, but apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey. You got a life story? Some of you might be only young. How old are you, Ethan? 16. So your life story is 16. Anyone older than 70? Yeah. Okay. we got some older than 70. So our life stories are all kinds of lengths, aren't they? We've all got a story. Whether we rewind back 16 years or a bit further, there's things that we've done. They're a bit amazed that they actually came off and were still alive. Anyone in that boat? Yes, okay. So the ones that didn't put your hand up, you're lying because you've done dumb things. We've all done something dumb. We got a clip to put up if you want to find it, Justin. Did you see yesterday the guys going through the Macca's at Tuggera drive through on a boogie board? Gee, it was funny. Fine, it's on Facebook somewhere. They're going through, doing their order. The guy goes, you know, drive through, off he paddles. Pretty good. There's a clip of someone else doing something dumb.
Garden Heroes.
Luck. All right. Hold on.
He's off. Looking good. Step. Pull your feet in. Bouncing. Whoa. Is he all right?
Yeah! He made it. Who was scared? Do you know, when I was a lot younger, we used to have barrels at our house, and we didn't have a hill as big as that, but we had like a property with it was up the top of a hill, and there's like a flat bit. They've kind of leveled it out so the kids could play, but there were steep bits. So my dad had like this hill probably this high, down a bit, then there's another kind of sloping bit, and then a really big steep hill down to our chook pen. So there's a good, and then if you go through the chook pen, there's like a paddock, and yeah, it's a good hill. And my mum still does family daycare, so she had these barrels that kids play in. You know, one day I was outside, I don't even know what I was doing, but you know how you look at something and go, I wonder what that would be like to go down the hill in a barrel. So, you know, I get just like that idiot. And I get in the barrel, no one else is around, climb in, pull my little feet and arms in, and I kind of push myself to the edge of the first hill, only small hill, and I start. And as I kind of went over the edge of no return, I kind of went, this could be dumb. But by then it was too late. So I'm hurtling down this first hill, and it's kind of slowed a bit because the next bit was a bit less steep. And then I thought, oh no, there's another hill. I'm going to die. So by then, I'd stuck my feet and arms out, trying to grab the grass as it goes past. You know, tried to do that. So I had all this grass. And that's when I hit the guinea pig cage or the swing set or something, cut my foot open, had blood everywhere. And I crawled out and I survived. It's all good. I survived it. Thank you. Dumb thing. So I look up, my mum's sitting in the dining room, out looking out the window, laughing her head off at me. It's bad enough that you do something dumb and no one's watching, but when people are watching, it's pretty bad. So I had a scar for a very long time on my foot from the dumb barrel experience. If you've ever tried rolling down the hill in a barrel, it is really fun. If you don't hit anything or die, you know, those things are good. So sometimes we do crazy dumb things, don't we? Sometimes we do. Sometimes it's not us that does the dumb thing. Sometimes it's the people or the circumstances that happen around us that are just painful, aren't they? Sometimes stuff happens and we did not deserve it. People did not deserve it. That family that lost 3 kids this week did not deserve it. Just dumb things happen all over the place. Innocent people are hurt, lives are changed forever. And sometimes we hear people say, I'm too far gone for church. I'm too far gone for Jesus. He can't help me. If I come in the doors, the roof will fall in. you know what? The roof has not fallen in yet. So you can tell your friends if they say the roof's going to fall in. Our roof's very strong. It's not going to fall in on them. It's a pretty strong argument, but it's a lie. And I'm here to tell you today, whether it's for you personally or for someone that you need to go and share it with this week, you're never too far gone. Your past is never too bad. What you did and who you were, what happened to you, fades into a past when you stand before the cross and Jesus makes it seem so insignificant. Your new life is there. We don't have to be good enough. It costs us nothing. Our life with Jesus is a gift. Why? Because Jesus came from those he came for. You're going to go, what? What? Okay. What does that mean? Well, in the Bible, there's the book of Matthew. It's the start of the New Testament. And Matthew starts off his book with this big, long list of names. Now, if you think the Bible is just a book of good people, you haven't read it enough. Because there's all kinds of stuff in there you need to read. It's murder, lies, betrayal, love, stealing, cowards, courage, passion, miracles, defeat, blame, incest, drunkenness, greed. So our Bible's full of stuff. Like, you need to read this. And it's there for a reason. Ancestry is really important to Jews. They like to know where they came from, where down the line they all fit in. And in the Bible, there's quite a few long lists of names of people who show where they're related to. So Matthew starts off one of these lists. In chapter 1, it starts off with a big long list, especially showing how Jesus fits into this line of David. Because the prophecy said that Jesus would come from David, and Matthew points it out very clearly that this is how it fits. Because if Jesus isn't the fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham and David, then we've got the wrong guy. He needs to fit the prophecy. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1. I reckon the most people that look at Matthew chapter 1 are people who are looking for baby names. Really cool biblical names. Go through the list. Yeah, it's all right. Perez, I don't know. You know, I've seen a few Josiahs and Jacobs and there's a few there. So let's go through it. This is a list of ancestors of Jesus Christ, descendants of David and Abraham. Well, first of all, Abraham was a liar. He lied about his wife being his sister, number one. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Well, Isaac, he had a favorite child. They all knew it. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was sneaky and deceptive. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah and Tamar were the father and mother of Perez and Zerah. Now, Judah was a terrible brother. He sold Joseph into slavery. And then he moved in with the Canaanites, which he wasn't supposed to do. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute, slept with her father-in-law, and she gave birth to a son who would be the ancestor of Jesus. Who would have thought that? It's all there in the family tree. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon and Rahab were the father and mother of Boaz. Rahab. She was said to be a prostitute. She hid the Israelite spies in Jericho. She eventually becomes a wife and has a baby called Boaz. Boaz and Ruth were the father and mother of Obed. Ruth. Oh, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites were forbidden from entering into the family of Israel until Moab married her and brought her into the family. Because being a Moabite meant that she was a descendant of one of Lot's daughters who had sex with their father. They're off in a cave. They thought they were the end of the race, so they had to keep the race going. So they got their father drunk, slept with him. It's in the Bible. This is an ancestor of the clean line, hey. All right, there's a skeleton. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David and Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, were the father and mother of Solomon. Bathsheba, she's got a bad rap. Bathsheba and King David had an affair. And then David set up to get Uriah, her husband, killed. Murdered him. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. It's a lot of generations here. Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh worshipped idols. He didn't do very good. And then he had a son called Amon. Amon also worshipped idols. He only reigned for 2 years. Do you know that? 2 years. Then his servants assassinated him. He was succeeded by his son Josiah, who at the time was 8 years old. Imagine becoming king at 8 years old. I've got an 8-year-old daughter. I'm not sure I want her to be royal ruler of anything. She thinks she already is. My goodness, we'd be having ice cream for breakfast every day and not much else. No rooms would be clean. Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah. So I got that one wrong. They lived at the time when the people were exiled to Babylon. Jeconiah was also called Jehoiakim, who was a wicked king who gave himself and his family up to Babylon. And they keep going. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Eliud. Eliud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Matthan. Matthan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. Mary, this poor woman, who gets told by God she's going to have a baby, but society sees her as a woman who is pregnant and unmarried. What would that have been like? Walking through the streets pregnant, everyone knowing that was before your marriage. Mary was the mother of Jesus, who's called Christ. Now that's a long list of names, right? There's a few in there for good baby names, Catherine, just saying. But he's able to show exactly, this is who's related to who. Jesus is who they said he is. Martin Luther summarized it well when he said, Christ is the kind of person who's not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even put them into his family tree. Why on earth did Jesus have a messy family tree and not a squeaky clean one? Because he wanted us to know that everyone's welcome in his family. He came to earth, he came through a family that was broken to show us that broken people can come to him. Matthew's genealogy shows that outcasts, scandalous, and the foreigner can come to Jesus, and that's who he came for. And God is in the business for using broken vessels like you and me. Broken things. Now, it's really easy for me to share that I go down the barrel down a hill. It's not so easy for me to share that I do dumb things that hurt people, that hurt me, that hurt God. And we all have those times, don't we? We all do the things that we mess up. Need to help me. Jesus coming into the world as a human shows that Jesus isn't afraid of the messy places. He's comfortable in them. Jesus is comfortable in the messy places. On your seats, you might have a sheet of paper. If you don't have one, there'll be one close to you somewhere. So the middle section has one on every chair if you want to jump across and grab one. Jesus is comfortable is in the messy places is the first thing to fill in on that sheet. He entered the world as a lowliest of world. He made his family tree a group of questionable people. His first residence was a feeding trough wrapped in rags in an animal shelter. His first visitors were smelly shepherds. We make nativity seem so pretty, so glittery, so neat at Christmas time. But if you were given the choice to have a baby in the finest, most modern hospital in the world or a barn, I don't know anyone that's going to choose a barn. But Jesus came to enter the dirt with us. He hung around messy people, broken people. Some people didn't get Jesus riled up at all, but some people really did. And it wasn't the broken people that got him upset. It was the ones that pretended they had it all together. He was frustrated by the spiritual pretenders. He actually said he'd rather people be really in their mess and pretending to have it all together. Let's look at Matthew 23. It says, "Alas for you, you hypocritical scribes and Pharisees." They were the guys that pretended they had it all together. "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look fine on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all kinds of rottenness. Wow. For you appear like good men on the outside, but inside you're a mass of pretense and wickedness." That's harsh, isn't it? Jesus wants us to be real in our mess. Now, there's a few things that I'm scared of. I try not to be scared of things because I like to be tough. I really don't like snakes. I don't really like not knowing what's underneath the water when you're in the middle of the lake, you know, because you touch things and ugh. I used to swim with eels when we used to go up river canoeing. That wasn't fun. But I don't think I'm really scared of them. I just don't really... I'm not really scared of bugs. Love cicadas. You got the cicada shells and you wear them like a brooch when you're a kid? Put them all over like a line? No? Justin just put the picture up. Let's have a look at this. Found the perfect shirt. You can't scare me. I have four daughters. It's perfect. I think we both need one of those. You could have the one, you can't scare me. I live with women. You know, that's scary sometimes. So Jesus isn't afraid of our mess. He's not afraid of it. He doesn't look at you and go, "Oh no, I don't think I can deal with that person today." Oh no, what am I going to do? Jesus isn't afraid of our mess. You are more than the worst thing you've ever done. You are more than the worst thing you've ever done. You have more value than what you've done. And that's how Jesus sees you. What you've done might be big, but God's love for you is even greater. So he's not put off by the things we've done wrong. He's not put off by our sin. He actually runs towards, he actually wants to be close to our inadequacies, our weaknesses. He loves entering our dirty hearts. And he doesn't ask us to clean up first. I know I tell this quite often, but when I have people over, I like to actually look like I have a house that's not a pigsty, you know. With four kids, sometimes it can look pretty bad. So we make the kids help clean up before people come over, which they don't like. And I like to clean up, just like if you have like a cleaner coming over. Does anyone, we don't have a cleaner, but people spend a bit of time before the cleaner comes cleaning up. Yeah, so that's a thing. But Jesus says, you don't need to get the cleaning done before I show up. I can already see what it looks like and I'm okay with it. I'm going to get in there and help you with it. I'm not going to leave it that way. But you don't have to make it pretty before I'll show up. Because Jesus isn't afraid of our mess. He isn't put off by our dysfunctional families. He seeks us out. He comes to us. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus saying this. He says this in the New Testament, but he's quoting this verse. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He's sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Wow. Jesus came to set us free because he's not afraid of our mess. Now, we live in a world where people naturally run away from mess. We run away from people's junk. We want to see the good stuff. We present ourselves on Facebook or all these other platforms, the best photo. You know, we want to have, you know, the photo taken from up here because then you don't have a double chin because it's much prettier. Right, you know, yes, we hold it up so we look better. We take 15, choose the best one. Yes. We take photos of our food because we want them to see how lovely our food is that we're eating, because we want people to see the best of us. We don't show the mess that might be in our kitchen before we clean it up. We don't show the mess in our lives. But life gets overwhelming and struggles weigh us down. Jesus runs towards our mess. So if Jesus is comfortable in messy places, if he loves us, it's not just about us. It's about everyone. Some people believe that Matthew wrote his account of Jesus to bridge between the Old and New Testaments, to show how the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for had arrived. And not only is Jesus the fulfillment of the prophecies for the Jews, but the bonus for the rest of the world is he came for everyone. He came for everyone. He doesn't just have a Jewish line throughout the whole of his family tree. There's other nations mixed in there. And that's the good news for us. We're invited to be part of Jesus' family because it doesn't end with Jesus. It didn't just stop. It continues because we're invited in to be part of his family as well. John 1 says, "For all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." So no matter what our background, no matter what our pedigree is, no matter what our last name is, we can be counted as one of God's children. Now, when I was growing up, my family had the belief that my seven greats, great, 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 great grandfather was Charles Dickens. And, you know, I grew up going, oh, you know, that's why I can write good stories, because my relative is Charles Dickens. And that was a really, really good thing to think when I was growing up. I found out a couple of years ago, Charles Dickens actually didn't have any kids. So there's a relational line there somewhere, but he's not my great, 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 great grandfather. Disappointing. Maybe the family line of good writing stories came from someone else. I was sad because I used to like Oliver Twist. Do you know what? The good news is that once you get into the family of God, there's no glitch in the system. No one made a mistake and counted the greats wrong and called you someone else. When you're a child of God, you belong. You're part of it and you're fully eligible to be in there. I found it interesting, if you're sitting in this section here and you look at Australia, you're looking at it through the cross. And sometimes before we had phones, I used to do lots of public transport. When you don't have a phone, you actually look at things other than your phone. And I used to love watching people. And I'd watch people walking past and I'd try and imagine, well, what's their life like? You'd watch people talking to each other and interacting and communicating and wonder, well, what's going on there? And in a way, I was judging because I was trying to decide what they were like just by based on what I was seeing with them. Well, when I become a Christian, God's looking at me through Jesus. So he's seeing me, he's seeing you, he's seeing the people down the street through Jesus. And that's a good sight. That's a good sight. So my judgmentalism, my looking at people and deciding what I think about them, needs to be looked through these lenses. Look through the lens of Jesus of people, because the message is for everyone. Sarah, do you guys want to hold up that line of rubbish again for me, please? Sarah had this great kids' time this morning, and we're going to end with that, I think. So if the band wants to come up as well. Marty, do you want to be Sam? Thanks, Marty. You know what, sometimes I look back through my life, and I see all the junk that I've got there. And then I look back further through my family and I see the junk that's there. And there might have been times that I don't mess up. You know, there's a time I don't mess up. But God wants to cover all that with Jesus. He says, this message is for everyone. Your past might look like this. Your family's past might look like this. But the message today for you is that is just rubbish that can be covered with the blood of Jesus, because this message is for everyone. God's not afraid of this mess, so you can take it to him. He's not afraid of you to be honest about your past. He's not afraid to be honest about what's going on. He knows. He's already been there with you. He just wants us to be real about it. So the times that I look at people and I decide that they're not as good, and the times that I don't do the right thing, and I mess up, and the times that my family, my grandparents, people before that have messed up, that doesn't have to be my story anymore. We can stop it here. We can cut it off and take it through the eyes of Jesus. Step into the new. Let's receive our inheritance today into God's family. Let's pray for people that are stuck along the line somewhere, that they will see themselves in God's family, and let's take the message of hope and healing to them. Let's sing together. You might want to stand. If you want to pray for people, pray for yourself, pray for your family, please come and pray. There's places that you can pray today. There's places that you can come and kneel before Jesus and say, I want to receive your inheritance. I want to be in your family, and I want to see the people around me in your family too. Let's worship.